Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 12? We continue our study through the gospel, or the gospel. That's John. That's on Sunday mornings through the book of Joshua. And you know, actually, just kind of look around. Practical application to Joshua and where we're at right now in taking possession of the. They were to go in and spread out and take possession of the land, just like you guys do in the sanctuary on Wednesday nights. And so. It will fit. So if any you get confused, just look around, and then you'll understand what God and Joshua is instructing them to do. Just a couple quick announcements. I guess Elijah Dolson broke his arm today on the monkey bars. So I keep calling him a monkey, and evidently he's not a monkey. So keep him in prayer. And there's just bugs going around. The fun stuff happening. We're going to next Monday, Tuesday, there's going to be new carpeting going in the foyer and the hallway. So things are going to get freshened up, and still waiting on the pour of the cement slab so that we can start building the garage. Pray for that. Trying to get that arranged. So a lot of neat stuff going on. Good stuff. Let's pray and let's get into this evening's study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Joshua, Lord Jesus. We just thank you for all that you have done. Lord, the picture that we have here as you lead your children in to take possession of the land, Lord, that it's not something we earn, it's not something that we win, it's not something that we pay for. Lord, it's something that we possess. And I just pray that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts, challenge us. Lord, sometimes it's easier to relax, grab the low-hanging fruit, the easy blessings, Lord, but there's so much more that you have for us. And so just open our eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church and each of us individually. Lord, I pray that you would inspire and encourage us to go for more, to go for it, Lord. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And it really is, you read through Joshua, and if you've been going through it, and as I continue to read through it, it is encouraging. It's exciting what God had done for the children of Israel, what he had really put before them, and the opportunity that was given to each and every one of them by tribe, but then there was within the tribe and the allotment that they would be given, there was so much for each individual family and when you think about it and all that the Lord has done for us, the exceedingly abundantly more than we can comprehend, the exceeding riches of His grace and His love and His mercy, everything that He has for the church, all of the precious promises, and we talk about them, and you can't obviously mention or go over everyone each time you come together, but we get a glimpse, a little bit more of what Jesus has done for us, what God has for His church. We have an opportunity to take stock and examine ourselves to see, are we really interested in everything that God has for us? Are we going for it? As we grow and mature, as we get older, and look, there's going to be a challenge, and certainly, I believe, an encouragement for those who have been walking with the Lord for a long time. Keep going. There's still more for you. We probably won't get to it yet, but when we've talked about it, we know that it's Joshua and Caleb are really the two shining examples that come out of the wilderness wanderings and the spying out of the land and the holding on to the promises that God had given as they watched the disobedient and the rebellious people fall by the wayside and die in the wilderness. Now it's time for them to take possession of what God had promised them. But the neat thing is, and when we do get to it, we'll just go over it again, but I just want to, the picture of Caleb's faith not only affected what he sought to possess. He wanted the mountain. He wanted the mountain with the giants that he had seen when he went into the land. That's what he asked for, because he got the first pick of what was going to be in the land. Joshua will get the last pick. But he wanted where the sons of Anak were. And if you've ever been to mountains, man, mountains are beautiful. You get to, you know, oversee everything and stuff like that. I would encourage you Michiganders, if you haven't gotten out of Michigan and haven't seen anything more than Mount Brighton or Holly, you know, the Holly Hill or whatever that thing's called that they call ski hills. But man, it's gorgeous. And so he's inspired, and he's going to take the best and the hardest. And the neat thing is how Caleb's faith affects his son-in-law and his daughter to walk in faith and to seek the Lord and make those requests of the things that God had for them. And, you know, hopefully it'll encourage you to really seek the Lord and request and find that what God really, really has for you. Maybe you've just kind of been satisfied with the easy route right now and taking that low-hanging fruit, you know, and the easy things. So I know I am encouraged to dig in deeper and to seek more of what the Lord has certainly for me and for us as a fellowship, especially in a time like this. And we talked about it last Wednesday. This is kind of a long segue into this evening study, I know, but when so much of what had riddled the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites, the idolatry, the immorality, how it affected them spiritually, how it was affecting them physically. We've talked about, even as we're going through Deuteronomy, that they're finding that there were societies in Canaan that were adversely affected by diseases. They believed could be sexually transmitted diseases, and it was wiping out groups of them, and how it was affecting them. But, you know, the Molechs and Ashtaroth and Baal, you know, Baal was the all-encompassing god, god of war. He was the god of whatever you wanted him to be type of god, you know, and god of thunder and the god of the weather and the god of, and then you had the prosperity gods and the gods of sensuality, Ashtaroth, and everything that they were worshiping there, and how those things are coming to light in our society, what is really driving and moving our culture, the United States of America, is becoming very, very blatantly evident. And they were to put all those things, they were to drive all that stuff out and serve the Lord. Maybe a warning for the church. Maybe a warning for some of us. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "These are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated, and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon and all the eastern Jordan plain. One king was Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon and ruled half of Gilead. And from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, from the middle of that river, even as far as the river Jabbok, which is the border of the Ammonites. And the eastern Jordan plain, from the Sea of Chinneroth, which is the Sea of Galilee, as far as the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, or the Dead Sea." Interesting thing they believe about the Salt Sea was, or the Dead Sea, it's rich in minerals. It's probably one of the richest areas on earth that's not gold, diamonds, oil. But when you talk about mineral deposits, there are those that believe that that was a result of the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, that the fallout from the fire and brimstone that God sent upon those may have been what affected and caused that. And that's what they believe. Nothing specifically says that, but we know that, interestingly, God's, you know, the Lord's got that in His sight. He's going to fix that when He steps down on the mount. And it says in, I believe it's in Zechariah, that the mount's going to split, healing water is going to flow out, it's going to heal the Dead Sea, it's going to flow out into the Mediterranean and the different things that is going to flow out when Jesus Christ returns. Pretty wild. But the road to Beth Jeshimoth and southward below the slopes of Pisgah. The other king was Og, king of Bashan, and his territory, who was the remnant of the giants who dwelt at Ashtaroth and at Edrei, and reigned over Mount Hermon, over Salca, over all Bashan, as far as the border of the Jeshurites and the Maacathites, and over half of Gilead to the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. And there were a lot of giants around at that time, and Og was one of them, one of the lions. There's the Rephaim and the, now I can't think of it. Somebody calls me it all the time, and I don't take offense to it. What was the other line of the Nephilim, yeah. They're good peeps, you know. But they were going to be driven out of the land. We know that some of them would escape down south and be around during David's time. Goliath and his brothers. So, and some of them still exist today. These Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel had conquered the Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as a possession to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And so the land east of the Jordan, remember, was conquered when Moses was leading the children of Israel. It was prior to them crossing the Jordan, going into the promised land. It was not yet the land, or it was not the land of promise, yet it was still given to the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. Remember, they said, this is great for our herds of cattle. This is great land. This is what we want. And God graciously says, okay. Moses says, okay, you'll take it as a possession for yourself. You just have to commit to sending all of your men of war with us when we go over to the Jordan and help take the land. When it is secured, then you can return back to your people. It's included in the conquering of the land. And the land rested from war. It's interesting. We looked at that at the end of last week. It was a time at the end of the wilderness wandering when the last of that faithless generation, that rebellious generation, had died. Only Moses, Joshua, and Caleb remain at that point. And that's when God tells Moses to go up, and he can see it. He can see the land of promise, but he's not going to be allowed to go because he had misrepresented the Lord. Moses is a picture of the law, and this was as far as the law could take the children of Israel. Joshua being a picture of Jesus Christ, in that we see what the law could not do, Jesus Christ has done for us. And we have looked at it, but it's moving from Romans 7 into Romans 8. Paul kind of explains that, but Romans 7 says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, You also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. And so there's that law leading them up, you know, that idea of the law leading them up to the land of promise, and then that the Jordan, speaking of Christ's death and his resurrection, and we enter into that promise because of Christ's death and resurrection. But it's, you know, he goes on, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law. And it was that teacher revealing those things, and that they needed to walk in obedience to God. And so we have this picture of them being led up, but the law could not take them into that land of promise. It's interesting that Joshua includes this record of the kings that are defeated by Moses looking back. It's a reminder for Joshua and the children of Israel, and so much of the instruction that God has given them. And Joshua, remember, as they cross the river, stones are gathered, they're put in the river, stones are gathered, they're put at Gilgal. There are things that are to be reminders to the children of Israel. This understanding of God saying, I want you to remember this, I want you to remember this, I want you to remember this, even up to when Christ, right, was in the upper room with the disciples. What does he say? Do this in remembrance of me. And so we see them looking back even on what Moses had done. And he's not dwelling on the failures of Moses and of Israel. Even at the wandering, even at the end of the wanderings in the wilderness and coming up and Moses getting to see the land but not getting to enter in, what we need to understand is God wants us always to be reminded and remember that he's faithful. And when I look in my own past, I go back, and probably we all do this. We look back on some of the dumb things we've done, the dumb way that we live. You ever done that and cringed? That's not the purpose. That's not what God wants us to go back and remember or be reminded of. But for me, when that happens, it always results in just being so grateful and thankful that God was there and got me through some of the, you know, stupid things that I did, and nobody else was hurt. It's when I remember God's faithfulness in my wandering years that I'm strengthened and encouraged, and they were to be strengthened and encouraged from even what God had done on the other side of the Jordan River as they were preparing to come in. And for you and me, it's to realize the great inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ and all that he has laid out before us. Understand this, their inheritance is not won, it's not purchased. It was only to be possessed. Notice, we understand, God said, the land is mine. You can't win it from God, right? You can't purchase it on, it wasn't something that they had to earn. They simply had to obey. And as long as they obeyed, the inheritance and the blessings of the possession were going to be theirs. It's the same thing for us. The Christian inheritance is the same. We have not won or purchased our inheritance. It was conquered and bought by Jesus Christ. His death and his blood paid the ransom, his resurrection, the victory. And we know Paul said, there's now therefore no condemnation. It's not about being reminded of our past failures, but a remembrance of God's faithfulness. And that's really what it's about. That's what God wants us to remember, and then we're to possess the inheritance. 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's interesting, Reuben, Gad, half of Manasseh did not possess the inheritance. God, listen, God's never going to force any of His great blessings, exceeding abundantly more than you can comprehend, all of His exceeding riches. He's not going to force them on you. It's for you to possess. It's for you to go after, to have a heart that desires it. It wasn't being forced on them. They took what was expedient, what served their purpose at the moment, and they missed out on a lot of blessings that God had for them. In fact, it may have been good for the cattle at that moment, but they became a buffer between the land of promise and the enemy of God, Moab and Ammon. They would be beat up on constantly and be a buffer on the other side of the Jordan. It says that as they had taken possession, we'll see that the people of that land stayed and lived among them where they were supposed to go into the land of promise and drive everything out. I mean, just wipe it out. Clean slate. And so these 2.5 tribes choose not to start with a clean slate. You need to be careful. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. They would ultimately fall. They would ultimately be taken out by the enemy. And that's what will happen to us if we don't continue to possess all that the Lord has for us. You know, in the beginning of his letter to the Ephesians, Paul wrote, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purchased in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, the praise of his glory." And you see even that within this picture and this understanding of what God is doing to the children of Israel as he takes them into the land of promise, the inheritance that's promised to them. Precursor of what he has for you and for me. Don't be, I was thinking, there's a time in my life I walked the fence. I had one foot in the world and one foot, in my faith, kind of, so to speak, and kind of straddled the fence and played both sides. Don't be a borderline Christian. Be all in or all out. The one thing that makes Jesus sick is a lukewarm person, right? And so verse 7 of 12, "And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side of the Jordan, on the west of from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon as far as Mount Halak in the ascent to Seir, which Joshua gave to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their divisions, in the mountain country, in the lowlands, in the Jordan plain, in the slopes, in the wilderness, and in the south. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The king of Jericho won." All these kings won. He names all these kings and won. So these are all the kings that Joshua conquered. All those kings won, down to 24. These were the big dogs. These were the leaders of note. There were many, many, many more, but these were the ones that the children of Israel had overcome. And we realize as we go back and we look at it that God fought on their behalf at great odds. The only one that they fought that really wasn't where the you know or where, that was the odds were in their favor and they failed at was Ai. Every other one, they were far outnumbered. Yet God delivered them all into their hands. So chapter 13, verse 1, now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old. It's okay if you're old. God, it's okay. Advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. That's for the majority of us here. Wait, you know, I'm thinking, I'm reading this. Wait a second. Actually, I was kind of chuckling because when Dave was walking up this morning, he said, I have to be here tonight. And I'm kind of chuckling inside. I said, I know because the Lord has a message for you, Dave. And you can laugh with me. It's okay. He's an understanding guy. Chapter 11, verse 23 says, Joshua took the whole land. And here God says, there's much to be possessed. Well, as you can imagine, liberal theology looks at this and says, discrepancy, the word, you know, the word of God has, there's some holes in it here. How can he say that he had taken, you know, that basically he had taken the whole land, but there's still land to be possessed? Joshua took on all the major armies and resistance in Canaan. The major leaders had been taken care of, the ones that would actually become a consortium of armies to come against the children of Israel. They all failed. They just needed to mop up the minor pockets of resistance, the people that were left, the little towns, the little cities that are left in the mountains and the valleys, who are no longer protected by the armies of these strong leaders of the Canaanites. And it's true for you and me. They were no longer the victory was already won, is what God was saying. The victory is won. There's still work to be done. There's still some battles to be fought. And it's true for you and me. The victory is won. Jesus conquered sin and death. Right? Those are the big dogs that we all cannot conquer on our own, that God conquered on our behalf. He handed us the victory through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now the remnants need to be rooted out and done away with. Write this down. Listen, you no longer fight for victory, you fight from victory if you're in Christ Jesus. There's no more victories to be won. The victory is won. You just go to war. And if you're in Christ, Scripture, you know, the interesting thing about it is if you're in Christ, you're free from sin. In fact, John, in his letter, in his epistle, I believe it was in his first epistle, says, I write these things to you, dear children, so that you may not sin. But we understand, and we're more than conquerors. Our victory is in Christ. We still have battles to fight. There are temptations to overcome. There are still trials and testings that are going to come our way. Why? Because we're still sinners. Let me speak for myself. I don't want to get anybody mad here. I'm still a sinner, saved by grace, forgiven. And I have the option to not give in to temptation. He's given us His Holy Spirit and strength to not, you know, fall when the trials and tribulations come. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Yet, the trials, the temptations, the battles still come, don't they? And we all recognize that. I still have to address in my life the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are the source of sin for you and for me. Is there anybody here this evening who can honestly say they no longer covet anything? You're free from covetousness. Anybody want to raise their hand and say that they are free from covetousness? All right, you're dealing with the pride of life. My eyes lock onto things all the time, and oh, if I just had it. Why does he get to have that and not me? Just a Dodge Ram 1500, brand new one, just has to drive by, and I will start coveting right away. Got the last Harbor Freight big sale catalog recently, thumbed through it. There were all kinds of things, man, I needed to have. I just want you to know I was victorious. I threw it in the paper, didn't go to Harbor Freight and get any of it. But the next battle's around the corner because they're going to send me another one, right? And I'm going to go through the whole, oh, man, if I just had that. We will never come to the point where there is not an enemy to dispose of or territory to possess and an enemy to dispossess. We will never come to that. And here he is, and he's going to tell, you know, Caleb's 85 years old, and he's going to go in to possess his land. Listen, your walk of faith, your battles are not over. You will never arrive. In fact, we're going to see that your steadfastness through all those years is going to be a witness and a testimony for the next generation. So keep fighting. Dave, keep fighting. Keep coming because you have to. That's what I say. The exceeding riches of God's grace is endless. And the only time Israel enjoyed peace, interestingly, was during the reign of Solomon. David had taken care of pretty much all of the enemies, but that didn't mean that there would not be other battles or other enemies that would crop up. Yet Solomon, during the time of Solomon, they enjoyed a peace. It was not because he was about the Lord's work, it was because of compromise. And we need to be careful that we're not enjoying peace in our life from the battle because of compromise. And we know what happens when we're not about what we should be about, because David learned that, right? He was enjoying some peace. He was back at the castle when he should have been out to war, and what happened? The temptation came, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. I'm the king, I should be able to do whatever I want. And he gave into that temptation, and that started all the problems for him. Joshua, you're old, advanced in years, but you're not done. There's still land to possess. The Canaanite associates were still around. Remember, God gave them more land to possess than they were going to be willing to take. And he's going to sit there and say, there's still the Philistines. There's still the area of Gad. There's still all this other stuff that you need to take care of. I took care of the hard part. I set you up. Now go in and take the rest of it. Do the work. And so verse 2 says, this is the land that yet remains. All the territory of the Philistines, all that of the Geshurites from Syor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron northward, which is counted as Canaanite, the five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Avites from the south, all the land of Canaanites, and Merah that belongs to the Sidonians, which would be up along the coast, as far as Aphek, to the border of the Amorites, the land of the Gibeonites, and all Lebanon toward the sunrise from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon as far as the entrance to Hamath. all the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as Brook Misrephoth, and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. So two and a half, basically two and a half on one side, nine and a half on the other. Half of the tribe of Manasseh wanted to have more land. They actually start complaining. The two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, thought pretty highly of themselves and thought that they should have more land. And so that's why they went over to the other side, is so that they could get more. Which I guess, you know, if you're doing it for the right reasons, we want to possess all that, you know, and take everything that God has for us. But the other half tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites, received their inheritance, which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the town that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain of Medeba, as far as Dibon, all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the border of the children of Ammon, Gilead, the border of the Jeshurites, the Maachathites, all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan, as far as Salcah, all the kingdom of Og in Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth, and Edrei, who remained of the remnants of the giants, for Moses had defeated and cast out these. And it just, my mind wanders when I'm doing this, just so to make this fun for you, because it was fun for me. I started thinking, I said, see, the Reubenites, I would have hung out in the land of Reuben, because they were the ones that had the cattle, right? Anybody else wonder if that's where corned beef started? Corned beef, Reuben, right? Just saying. Well, we know that it couldn't be a pork product. Makes sense. They had cattle. Okay. It makes it more interesting, though, doesn't it? Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the... Is that not holy? I'm sorry. It's fun. Okay. But the Jeshurites and the Maachathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. Only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. So, the land of Reuben. It's hard to get past it without thinking about it now, isn't it? I don't know, was rye one of the crops of Israel? Rye bread? I don't know. We need to do some research. Their territory, or Reuben and inheritance according to their families, the territory was from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, the city that is in the midst of the ravine, all the plain by Medeba, Heshbon, and all the cities that are in the plain, and all these other places, and all the cities that are on the plain. Skip down to 23, and the border of the children of Reuben was the bank of the Jordan. This was the inheritance of the children of Reuben according to their families, the cities, and their villages. Moses also had given an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the children of Gad, according to their families. Their territory was Jazer and all the cities of Gilead and half of the land of the Ammonites as far as Aroer, all the way down to verse 28. And they were on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. This is the inheritance of the children of Gad according to their families, the cities, and their villages. Moses had also given an inheritance to half the tribe of Manasseh. It was for half the tribe of the children of Manasseh according to their family. Their territory was from Mahanaim. I'm from Anaheim, so that's kind of messing me up. All Bashan, all the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the towns of Jair, which are Bashan's 60 cities, all the way down to on the east side of the Jordan by Jericho, eastward, verse 33, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. Something for us to consider, because we're called a kingdom of priests. Remember in Genesis 34, when Jacob's daughter Dinah had been defiled by a young man by the name of Shechem, the son of Hamor. His heart, he had something for Dinah, and so he defiled her. And Jacob and Jacob's sons found out about it, and Jacob's sons were fired up. Jacob was a little bit more level-headed at this time. And understanding, you know, when you have 12 sons, that's kind of a powerful thing back in that day. And here's Hamor with Shechem and the other, I think it was Hivites, the Hivites. And he starts thinking, I don't think those 12 boys are, you know, I don't want to deal with them. So it said that Shechem and Hamor went to Jacob, basically offered an apology. And they wanted to make it right. And so they asked and Shechem said, whatever you tell me to give, that's what I'll do. I want to make this right. Jacob, was speaking to him, but it said that Jacob's sons were mad and they conspired to deceive Shechem and Hamor. And that was, what did they do? They said, hey, look, we'll be okay with you, and actually we'll offer our daughters to your sons as wives, but we can't do it because uncircumcised, thank you. Maybe I wasn't supposed to talk about Reubens. But they were uncircumcised. So I'll tell you what, circumcise all your males and we'll do this. And so this is what they had devised. They knew that these males were going to be down for 2 or 3 days and in pain. And so when they did it, they went in, they killed Shechem, they killed Hamor. And who was it? It was Simeon and Levi that went in and did that. And after they had killed Shechem and Hamor, went and killed the other men, took the wives and sons, took their goats, everything else in possession. So Jacob told Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants. And then in Genesis chapter 49, as he pronounces the blessings over the sons, it said to Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty. This is Genesis 49:5 and 6 and 7. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And so what happened to Levi and Simeon as they entered the promised land? Simeon was absorbed ultimately into Judah, and you don't hear about the name of the tribe of Simeon once they're in the land. But Levi's inheritance was, we're told, the Lord God of Israel to serve him. How did that come about? They would certainly, and what Jacob had pronounced would happen to both of them. Simeon would become scattered in Judah and just kind of absorbed into the tribe of Judah, but Levi would be scattered throughout the land, right? Because that's what the Lord commanded, that they would not have an inheritance, but they would be in all of the areas in the different cities serving the Lord, and the Lord was their inheritance. Why was Levi basically redeemed and Simeon not? Genesis 32:25, you all know the story of the golden calf. And Moses came down and found out what was going on. And it says in Exodus 32, 25, it said that, "Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side, go in and out from the entrance throughout the camp. Let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor.' So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. About 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, 'Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother.'" The totality of the men of the tribe of Israel, or of Levi, repented that day of what had happened. And because of that, God bestowed a blessing on them. They would not get a possession of the land, but God would be their inheritance, and they would serve before the Lord, every one of them. And it's interesting, because as they were spread out throughout the land, their responsibility was to represent the children of Israel before the Lord as they would present the offerings, whether it was in the tabernacle, the temple, where whatever was set up in the different cities or the different districts. But they would represent Israel before God as they served there. But when they were done in their service and would return to the village or the city that was responsible to support them, they were a representative of God to the people. And that was their inheritance. That's what they were called to. And in a sense, because we are a royal priesthood, a holy people, because we are set apart for God, because we're the church, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, guess what? When we come before the Lord, you know, as intercessors and all those things, we're a representative of the people before the Lord, but also understand that we're a representative of the Lord before the people when we're out and about, when we're in our workplace, when we're at home. And we want to be a good representative of that. But what a neat thing that what was really kind of a curse of their just kind of fading into nothingness. And when we look back on our own life and the curse that was pronounced on us, what, we're all born into sin, right? But because of what Jesus Christ did for us, we've been, you know, that curse has been turned into a blessing for us. And as it was for the children of Levi, simply repent, acknowledge that you're a sinner, accept the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, that act of grace, confess that he's Savior and Lord, and believe in your heart he was raised from the dead, and man, this is yours, the inheritance that's undefiled, uncorrupted, waiting for you, that Jesus Christ secured as he conquered sin and death, the victory, giving the victory to you and to me. Pretty amazing. That's what they were learning as they were going in to Canaan. And it's what we're learning as we walk with the Lord day by day. But remember, you won't arrive until you see him face to face. Kind of joking around this morning, had a senior morning. I found my Jesus sandals that I'm wearing. You know, this is what I wear when it's warm outside. The third time I looked at them this morning, it was just, you know, I'm getting older, and there's still more land to be possessed. God's not going to let me out of it. You know, he's not going to let you out of it either. He doesn't want you to. He wants you to go for it, to everything that he has to offer, everything that your heart's desire, you know, of him and the exceeding riches that he has for you. There's so much more. So much more. And here's the thing, we will never possess everything that he has secured for us, just like the children of Israel never secured all the land. But man, for me, and you know, we're going to see, Joshua, for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I want to go after it like Caleb. I may not get it all, but let me tell you what I do want. I want the mountain with the giants. Because God told us 40 years ago, 45 years ago, that it was ours. And I know he's going to give it to me if I go. And I hope that's what you want for your own walk with the Lord and for your family and for us here. That's what I desire for us here. So Lord, we just thank you and we praise you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, our assurance. Lord, I just pray that for each of us, that as we look in at our own lives and our own walks, Lord, are there enemies to be dispossessed? Are there things in our lives that are not pleasing, Lord, that have taken root, Lord, that need to be uprooted? Because we become complacent. Lord, I just pray that you would fan that flame to live this life that you have given us to the fullest. Beyond what we can comprehend, Lord. And I know that you want so much more for me and for each of us. And so, Lord, just I pray that you would speak to our hearts and you would show us what that is. Challenging us, Lord, to take possession of all that you have for us. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, and that we'd go out just rejoicing. And prepared, Lord, to represent you to this fallen world, Lord. We live in Canaan right now. And as much as I want to be your arm of vengeance in all of this, Lord, I know that you've called us to be gracious and to share your love, Lord. So just help us to do that in this time. I know the time is growing short, Lord. We want to take as many as we can with us. Just help us to be a light. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.